Our scripture today is from Mark chapter 14, verses 53 to 65. If you have a Bible, you can open it, or if you prefer just listening, that's fine too. Follow along or listen as I read. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. This is the word of the Lord. My wife and I went on vacation last week to the Northeast, and apparently, if you're a Texan and go to the Northeast, there's an invisible sign on your forehead that says you're not from here. I don't know if it's accent. I don't think mine's very strong, nor Allison's. But our waitress that we had, the same one every morning at this little bed and breakfast, I would have conversations with her just because I would wake earlier and get there. I was very proud of my Texas heritage. Wearing boots in the Northeast, I guess, is another telltale sign that you're not from there. But I tell you, there's one question that's a little bit embarrassing. The great thing about the Northeast at this time is the weather. 55 and 35-ish sounds great. It's crisp. It's nice. You wake up and you want to have a robe on, but you can go for a walk during the day. It's absolutely gorgeous. But when this waitress had asked me about the Texas weather, I would simply say, "Ask me tomorrow." Because you can literally, as you know, we got back on a Saturday and it was 80 degrees, and then by Sunday after thunderstorms and a cold front, going to bed in the evening, it had dropped down to about 37 degrees. I mean, where else in the world is there a 45 to 50 degree temperature change in the period of 24 to 36 hours? That doesn't happen that much up there. Down here, we've become accustomed to it because some of you probably left your flowers uncovered and they got destroyed, thinking that spring had finally come, right? Such sudden change in such short time. That is the Passion Week. We forget that these events actually took place in the period of about a week's time. And when you think about it, it's fascinating. And here's why. In Mark 11, Jesus comes in and he's welcomed. He's celebrated. In Mark 12, he's challenged. In Mark 14, he's on trial. And in Mark 15 and 16, he's dead. How can you go from celebration to crucifixion in a matter of 7 days? It's kind of strange, isn't it? It's like the Texas weather. How could they cordially welcome him so quickly to then flip and immediately challenge him? Well, the scripture gives us an idea because there's a really important question that's asked at the beginning of Mark 12. And I would tell you that above all the other issues that are proposed, this is the issue. And it is the issue that leads to our passage today that has Jesus on trial. And this is the question. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders say this: "By what authority are you doing and saying these things?" You see, the issue was an authority issue. The issue being addressed, and this is true for the Christian life, is who will rule and who will judge? Who will dictate? Who will call the shots? Who will give orders and who will receive them? Who sits at the seat of power and dictates and determines the way that things should go? And sometimes those even who might be cloaked in religion are those who are actually the most opposed to the authority of Christ. That's how it is in this final week, and that's why you see these three groups of people repeated, not only in this chapter, but also in our passage. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders. By what authority are you doing these things? So they decide that they're going to perform a test. You guys may know it. They send Herodians and Pharisees, and they're going to try to get Jesus, through his own mouth and his own speech, to accuse himself. And what do they bring up? Politics. Taxes. Because Herodians are loyal to the state, and the Pharisees loyal to the law. And so they think they've got Jesus in a quagmire he can't get out of. But he gets out of it. Then they send the Sadducees. Their issue is going to be of theology, specifically the resurrection. If we can't get him to stumble on politics, then we'll definitely get him on theology. It doesn't work. They intend to rule and judge him, but they leave being ruled and being judged. And they send a third group, the scribes. Politics didn't work. Theology seemed to fail them. So now they're going to try lawbreaking. These are experts in the law. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And he answers them, leaves them confounded, turns the table on them, and again, they came with the intention to rule and to judge, and they left being ruled and being judged. And they're so incensed that they are, from that point forward, looking for a way to have him arrested, not so that he might just be put away, but so that he might be killed. The authority of Christ demands a response. He is the one rule, and he is the one judge. And most of the time, people don't cautiously oppose that. They either bend the knee, or they, like my young daughter, whenever we're told, not touch, don't do, get away from, that light socket might actually hurt you, your hair's going to fry, anything we might say, she'll actually clench her fists and physically oppose what's being said. Instead of rending her heart, so to speak, she'll rend her garments. And when we're presented with the authority of Christ, when we come with the intent to rule and to judge him, we put him on trial, so to speak, what we find is that the tables are turned. There is one judge. There is one rule. There is one seat of power. Will you bend the knee? Or will you clench your fists? Will you rend your heart? Or will you rend your garments? What I want to tell you in the front end today is that there's not a better, safer gavel to be underneath than that of Jesus Christ. But in our passage, we're reintroduced. The stage is set with the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. It says, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and to kill him in the beginning of the chapter. And now we come to this, and it says that they have been led to the high priest. These people have gotten what they've wanted. Jesus is finally on trial. And they gather together their best court case. They call their witnesses. But what you see is that it fails, does it not? Some stand up and bear false witness. It doesn't work. Their testimonies are not agreeing with one another. You can feel the frustration if you're someone who likes courtroom TV or you love shows like Law and Order. What do you do in a situation like that? You do what they tried to do in the first place. Get the defendant to take the stand. If all else fails and every witness proves false and faulty, get the defendant to take the stand, because if you can trip him up in his words, then you've got it. But we see something happen. We see a dialogue that takes place. And if you're familiar with the scriptures, you're not surprised. But if you're in that scene, you would be shocked. Jesus is silent. Would you be that way? I wouldn't. I would have a court case of my own ready to present, a speech pre-prepared. Every point, a counterpoint. Every argument, a counterargument. A defense that would hold me up and bastion me and be like a castle around me so that I would be defended, but he stays silent. Focus specifically on verses 60 and 62 with me. The high priest questions Jesus after the other witnesses have failed. Have you no testimony to what these men testify against you? Jesus, silence. And it's almost like as if whispered in the background by a narrator. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you hear this. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The high priest responds to his silence. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus speaks. If you have a red-lined Bible, you'll see this is the only red in here. And what Jesus says doesn't just declare what I've already told you. It causes an outrage. It doesn't cause a disagreement. It causes a riot. Because of all the things that he could have chosen, which could have been many things, he specifically says something that would have rung in their ears so clearly and so loudly, it's what they wanted him to say, but it is more than they needed. And this is what he says. I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And it's almost as if whispered in the background again by a narrator that only we can hear the words of Daniel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him and him alone was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom one that will not be destroyed. What did Jesus say that just created such an outrage? Ego in me, I am. The sacred name of Yahweh pronounced from his lips as a defense for himself. Jesus isn't foolish. He's telling them exactly what he wants to say, which is, I am divine, I am ruler, and I am judge. You would judge me? Oh no. I'm judge over you. He doesn't stop there. Son of Man was the promised ruler, the conquering Messiah, the empowered king, the one seated at the right hand of power, the one that they knew would return one day and make everything that was wrong right, with the sword of truth, would rescue those who needed to be rescued and would exact judgment on those who were deserving of judgment. In other words, in really simple form, Jesus is saying, I know I'm in your courtroom, but I rule. And I know I sit in this defendant's seat, but I'm the judge. And I know you, high priest, are the one hurling accusations at me that are false. Let me tell you who I am. I am the high priest. So often, we put Jesus on trial. Prove yourself. Defend yourself. In light of my life experience and the things that I think, and even my limited human reason that I won't tell you is limited, I'll live as though it's unlimited. Prove yourself to me. And what you'll find if you actually come to him without clenched fists and without just rended garments, if you'll bow your knee, is that the tables get turned and you get put on trial. So put yourself there. And let me ask you a question. When you look up to your right in the judge's seat, what do you see and what do you hear? Because when I talk about judgment, it's not popular. When I talk about judgment, there's not a lot of smiles on the faces of the people that are looking at me right now. When I talk about rule, there's a natural human tendency to buck against it. Because it's not just the unseen principalities and authorities that want to buck against the authority and the rule and the judgment of God. It's the sin nature in every single one of us. We don't want to be on trial. We want Him to be on trial. But when you sit up there and look to the right, I want to tell you that you might see something differently than what you think you'll see. And you might hear something differently than what you hear. Because the judge is also the defendant. And the judge is also the high priest. And when the hammer of His gavel of judgment comes down, remember that His other hand's being nailed to the cross. Before He took the seat of judgment again, He first went through the cross and He went through the grave, the very thing that's represented behind me. And you have to go there to hear what His verdict is. If you go there, this is what you see and hear. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who bend the knee. Where, O sin, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You see, the judge of Jesus was condemning, but the judge Jesus Himself would stand condemned in your place. The high priest was hurling accusations, but we have a high priest who intercedes for us. The high priest Himself was asking for Him to be the sacrifice, but we have a high priest who, when He looks at your flailings and your failings and your fumblings, says, there will be a sacrifice, but it will be Me. The gavel of judgment fell heaviest at the cross, and the verdict was screamed from the grave. The safest place to be is at the cross and the grave. The safest place to be is under the gavel of the Lord and Judge, Jesus Christ. You will choose a gavel for yourself. Often we give it to others. That's freeing, isn't it? That was sarcasm. It's obviously very burdening. Sometimes we want to hold it ourselves. That's also burdening. But unlike the high priest, if you look, it says He tore His garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You've heard this blasphemy. What is your decision? And they condemn Him to death, and they begin to spit on Him. They cover His face, and they strike Him, and they say, prophesy, and mock Him, and scoff Him. A riot ensues. Is that your heart's reaction to a judge who, if you would simply bow the knee to Him, would say, not guilty, forgiven, paid in full, free, death is dead, sin paid for. Hallelujah! There's no better judge than Jesus Christ. I encourage you this week, put yourself on trial. Not Jesus. But when you sit there, look up. Because if you feel accused, there's an answer in the cross and the grave. If you feel guilty, there's an answer in the cross and the grave. If you feel ashamed, there's an answer in the cross and the grave. If you feel self-righteous, there's an answer in the cross and the grave. If you feel good enough, there's an answer in the cross and the grave. Because what you'll find is this. When Jesus judges, He's not like a mirror. Previous to 5 years ago, I worked out regularly. Then seminary and marriage made me work out less regularly. Then seminary and marriage and a small child made me work out less regularly. And so I decided, after looking in the mirror and feeling judged by it, because the mirror was no longer my friend, it was my nemesis, right? The thing about mirrors is, they don't rule and judge you, but they do reflect and accuse you. That's how we often feel when we hear about judgment. Reflection and accusation. But there is a judgment that's good, and that's one that I hired called a personal trainer for about 8 sessions. Now, if you had asked me and my body after day 1 if I thought this judgment was good, I would have argued, absolutely not, I'm never going back again. Because for the first time in my life, I laid passed out in the Gold's Gym locker room. Humiliating. Very humiliating. But if you go to a personal trainer, you have someone who has the authority to tell you what to do, the knowledge to know how to do it. And there was a second rule that Tim told me. I intend for your good. I'm here to make you healthy and to make your life better. Brothers and sisters, you don't sit under a judgment that's a mirror that simply reflects and accuses. It shows you who you are when you're on trial. But that's not it. Go to the cross and the grave. Like a personal trainer, you have one who would say, I intend for your health, for your life and your good. My judgment is the best place to be. If you would only bend the knee to my authority and listen to what I have to say. Let this Holy Week and even this time of silence now be a time where maybe you flip the table and remove Jesus from the defendant's seat and put yourself up there. I pray as you do that you hear it is finished. Father, forgive them. There is no condemnation. And death and sin has lost its sting. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.